Well, good morning.
Morning.
You'll do me a favor, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. And while you are turning there, I'll share a few preliminary statements. I have 7 children, and I have grown to learn that none of them like surprises. None of them. I don't understand such a thing. I really enjoy surprises as a kid. But in particular, when we're driving, if I don't tell them where we're going, they really get quite anxious. They want to know 2 things when we're driving: where we're going and how long is it going to take. And so I have grown in this understanding in other areas as well. And so as a guest minister, I believe it's important for us to set the task before us. Let us understand where we're going and how we're going to get there. And I'm not going to tell you how long we're going to be. Okay? I'm kidding. I don't think that will be particularly long. Your Brent told me that I could go 2.5 hours. And that was the maximum. And so, that being said, some preliminary statements. I think it's really important as we dive into the middle of a book to understand what is the Apostle John trying to accomplish. What is he addressing? What is he dealing with? And so we're going to talk about that just briefly. While we're only going to focus on the first 3 verses this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the entirety of chapter 3, okay? We're going to pray, and we're going to see what the Lord has in store for us. How's that sound? Is that okay? Very good. So, this church that the apostle is writing to, he loves them dearly, and they're discouraged. They're disheartened. They're hurting. Some false teachers have caused a lot of confusion. False teachers that were literally inside the church had caused a great deal of hurt. And oftentimes, you can find yourself being anxious in this regard. You have to understand that they didn't have our Bible that we do, like it wasn't in its completed stage. That yes, they would have had the Old Testament and certain letters, epistles that would have been written for their encouragement, but there was a tremendous amount of confusion. And some had left. And as you recall, he said, they were never one of us because they left. Well, what was he addressing in particular? What were these false teachers? What were they teaching? Well, in particular, there were several things, but our focus for this morning is this teaching of Gnosticism. And in particular, how that related to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, Gnostics consider themselves to be one of superior wisdom, a superior secret knowledge. Okay? And it was anything in regards to the physical, material realm is considered evil. And you must transcend the physical in order to have and be truly spiritual. Now, the implications of that, in particular in what they were teaching, was in the person, work, and work of Christ Jesus. Now, bear with me for a moment. I really want you to put your thinking caps on. For the Gnostics, there was the human Jesus that was here on earth, and at his baptism, he took on another part of himself to become two beings. Okay? You have Jesus and you have the Christ. And at his baptism, these two beings were joined. And then just before his death, the Christ departed, and it was the physical Christ. The physical Jesus that died and not the Christ. This is problematic. And John addresses this. In fact, we know in what our dear brother read in John chapter 1, he had already taught that it's not two beings, but it's one person with two natures. That it is Jesus Christ our Lord who took on flesh. He took on this added nature that he may take the sins of the world upon himself and die a death that we could never face in our humanity. That he would face the brunt of the full wrath of God on behalf of the children of God. And so he addresses this, and the manner in which he does so is by way of contrast. He will say some definitive things that are truth statements, and he will contrast them. In particular, there are three aspects that he tends to contrast. And you'll see this as you read through 1 John. There's three particular elements. The first element is in this regard to which family are you a part of? Are you a child of God? Or are you a child of Satan? Are you a part of the family of God? Or are you a part of the family of Satan? Next, he'll say this: if you are a child of God, you'll obey his commandments. You'll obey his commandments. And thirdly, if you're a child of God, you will love other children of God. And we'll see this over and over repeated. And now we're just going to deal with, like I said, 1 John chapter 3. But even in the reading, I think that you'll see what he is addressing here. And then we will focus in particular about some incredible benefits and really what I call our great hope. And in particular, during turbulent times. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. I've heard this years and years ago. There are those that say, man, if we could only just be the first century church, they just didn't have any problems. And I'm thinking, you don't read your Bible much. Folks, they were plagued with problems. And yet, they addressed it doctrinally. They addressed it succinctly. And it didn't mean that they weren't hurting, but it does mean this, that their focus was in the right place. And I hope this morning you'll find encouragement in our direction and our focus being ultimately in the person and the work of Christ Jesus. With that being said, I'd like to direct your attention now to 1 John chapter 3. Hear now the word of our Lord. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But what we know, that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Listen to this. And this is his commandment. So here is the commandment. I really want you to hear this. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. May the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father of all comfort and mercy, we come before you together, and we would ask that you would illumine your perfect revelation, that you would inform our minds and warm our hearts of what we already possess in you, what we will possess in you, and what we will one day gain at the coming of our Savior. We would ask now that you would have your way in our lives, that we would find our hope in you, regardless of what we experience in this world. We pray your blessing to be upon our time, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Security is an important part of life as we all know it. Of course, as in the case with physical security, there are seat belts, door locks, doorbell cameras, motion sensors. We have lighting in our backyard. We're in Texas, but some of you may have a weapon. I won't ask who. Then there's those of us that like a motorcycle, and we have helmets and pads, all the way up to national security. All these things are here to protect us from physical harm or loss. Well, there is also emotional and mental security, that we might say. That is, our sense that we are safe and secure, whether it's in a relationship, in our home, with our wives and husbands and our children, that we're safe and secure with our relationship at work and our vocation, our church family, or just our friends, even the ones that may not be Christian. This kind of security is like a warm blanket that shrouds us with confidence, of assurance, of wherewithal. It whispers in our ear that everything will be okay. But without this security, oftentimes we are left exposed to the cold, to fear, to paranoia, uncertainty of security freezes our joy, and really, if you think about it, it makes each of our steps weighed down with apprehension. Truly, all of us want a strong sense of security. So much so, if we're not careful, we can delude ourselves with a false sense of security. From ignorance to money, we litter our lives with layers of security, hoping to stay the frostbite of life's insecurities and dangers. Thus, we ask ourselves, is there one master security? Is there one infallible safety to eradicate our fear and doubts? And if there is, what is it? Where does one find such security? Well, as we come to our text this morning, I believe that you will see that there is a firm foundation, an imperishable security, and a hope and assurance that is found in these few verses during immense difficulties and hardships. Now, let me be clear on the front end. You can be in a secure place and still be persecuted. I really want that to sink in for a moment. God will see you through a trial. That doesn't mean that you're not going to go through the trial. Does everybody understand that? We're so quick to just, Lord, move the trial away. And this is actually a part of our sanctification. Hard providences brings us closer to God, to trust Him more. Folks, this little section here is going to help us think about our sure hope, our great hope. We're only going to look at two major features this morning, but in those two major features, they're jam-packed with a lot of information. So buckle your seatbelts and let's go. You ready? Our present glory, which we already enjoy. I'm going to say that again. Our present glory, which we already enjoy, which is already been given and bestowed on us by God through Christ. And then we're going to look at our future glory. Sometimes we describe this as the already but not yet. That which we presently enjoy as believers and that which we will one day soon enjoy when we see our Saviors. Those are Savior. There's only one Savior. Those are the two aspects that we will be looking at this morning. So, let's look at our present glory. John speaks of that here. What God in His love has already given to us. What He has already bestowed upon us. Now, this is described in the Scriptures in many ways, but in such a wonderful way here. Look at verse 1 with me. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The New King James says it this way: behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold. Folks, John writes of this astonishing love that you already possess, that has already been bestowed upon you. As a Christian, this is your present experience. This is something you enjoy right now. How do we know this? Great question. We know it because he tells us clearly in his word, and the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, listen to this, through the means of grace. That which he has given to his church to encourage his children. He calls us his own dear children. He tells us of his love and his acceptance for us in many places in the scriptures. And so John says, think on this. This is that behold. In other words, see, look at this, meditate on this, reflect upon this. This marvelous love that God has bestowed on us. Now, even as I say that, we haven't seen all that we have, right? This is something that we will marvel at forever. With this marvelous love, there is a change that God has already brought about in your life. That change is twofold. It's a change in status and a change in condition. Look at verse 1 again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. And here it is, that we should be called children of God. Whoa. Guys, we are called children of God. We are called beloved. Our status has been completely changed. We were once the enemy of God, but now we are called what? Sons. You can go there if you'd like, or just follow along. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 says it this way. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says it this way. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Folks, think about it. We were children of darkness in the kingdom of darkness. But now our status is completely and utterly different. We are the children of God and all of that, of what that means. Saints, our adoption from God is something that defies our imagination. And we are called to behold it. To give our attention to what God has done in our lives. So let's briefly discuss our adoption for a moment. First, I want to define it. One theologian says it this way, quote, "Our adoption as a child of God into his family is an immediate consequence and result of the declaration of righteousness on account of faith. Those justified by the grace of Christ are also made," listen to this, "co-heirs with him of the kingdom," union with him. "The concept of adoption, therefore, also rests upon the Reformed teaching of the mystical union with Christ. Graciously united with Christ, who is the Son of God by nature, believers are made sons of God." End quote. Our confession says it this way. If you have it, you can look at it. I believe he's going to put it up. Chapter 12. Chapter 12 in our confession is one paragraph, but guys, it is loaded. "All those that are justified, God vouchsafed, in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, 'Abba, Father,' are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs," listen to this, "of everlasting salvation." So let's do this. Let's quickly look at a few aspects of our adoption into God's family based upon our own confession. First, I'd like to look at the fact of adoption. In our confession, we come across a word that is not common in everyday vernacular. Now, some of you guys are wordsmiths, and I'm sure that some of you use vouchsafed all the time. I don't use it that often, and so it's good for us to understand it. What does vouchsafe mean? Well, it means to grant or receive by favor with the connotation of graciousness and condescension. We do have an echo in our language. Think of the word voucher. Think of the word voucher. Has anybody ever been bumped off an airline? They cramped it, you know, they overbooked the airline, and then what they do, they give you a voucher for something else. They're giving you something of credit that entitles you to something. So think of it along those lines. The fact of our adoption, though, is Christ-centered. We've been guaranteed something. Let me say it this way. All those that are justified, God vouchsafed. Who vouchsafed? God vouchsafed. In and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is key. Look at it. It is important to recognize that God the Father has only one Son. One particular and unique Son. Does everybody understand that? Okay. We're talking about adoption. We're talking about being made the sons of God. But let me be clear about this. This does not make us equal with Christ in the unique sense that he is the eternal Son of God. There are these little God doctrines that are out there in some movements, believe it or not. Folks, let me inform you. You are not God. And neither am I. And I am so glad that I am not. And I'm glad you're not either. We do not become gods in the way that Christ is the Son of God, but we are adopted. And we become God's children because, listen to this, because of the work of Christ. Our adoption means that we are taken into the family, enjoying the liberties and privileges of the children of God. Now, folks, This may come as a shock to you, but my children have privileges in my home that your children would not have. And I hope that doesn't hurt your feelings. My children are not going to have benefits in your home that your children have. Do you understand that? So let's consider the blessings of adoption quickly. And if you'll just leave our confession up for a moment, you'll see how I'm breaking this down. One, we have the name. That's the sign of the family relationship. We have and bear the name. What? We also have been given what? The Spirit of God. We've been given the Spirit of God. What's another benefit? Well, we have access to the throne of grace. We have the right to call Father God, Abba Father. There's a familiarity now. There's a familiarity because of the work of Christ that we have with the Father. This is beautiful. We are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as by a father. Folks, if you're not chastened, think about this for a moment. If you're not chastened, that means you're illegitimate. A lot of people don't understand that. The book of Hebrews is very clear about it. We don't like when our fathers disciplined us because it was painful, yet it was temporary. But yet our Heavenly Father disciplines us for our good. Did you hear me? For our good. His providential care for His children is absolutely perfect. That means that what we're going through is for our good and His glory. Everything. Now, I'm going to be honest. Sometimes I'm immature, and I whine about His providential hand. Sometimes I'm like, man, Lord, this is hard. But He's got it. He's got it, and he does it that we may be conformed to the image of His Son, that we would be sanctified, glorified eventually. Folks, another benefit is that we are never cast off. The love of God is never lost on us. We are sealed to the day of redemption, and we inherit the promises. These are great benefits. I recommend that you look at our confession from time to time. It's one paragraph. If you find yourself a little discouraged and distraught, look at these benefits that you possess in Christ. And what is the result of our adoption? There at the end, I'm sure you see it, we are heirs of everlasting salvation. All of these wonderful blessings are yours in Christ. Listen, on the basis of you being justified, and then He goes an added step and He adopts you. So, what an incredible change in status. But folks, not only has our status changed, our condition has changed as well, hasn't it? We are completely different from the world. I'll let that just sit there for just a second. We, as a child or as the children of God, are completely different than the world. John puts it at the end of verse 1. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. You are entirely different from the world. Now, on any given day, we may not feel that way, but we really are. Our true status is hidden from the eyes of the world. That is, and I want you to think about it, the very thing that we most rejoice in, the thing that we rejoice in the most, the world has no appreciation for. None. The world does not recognize us. In fact, the world rejects us. The world recognizes its own. You see, the world has no conception of those that are born of God. The deepest reason for this is the world does not know God. And they've rejected him. So, if the world rejects God, the world will reject those who have been born of God. The world does not know us, is that it did not know him. That's what our text says. Let me submit to you that the world is very proud of its knowledge. The world is so proud of its superior wisdom. And the real things worth knowing, the world doesn't know. The mystery of regeneration, the new birth, is foolishness to the world. It's all nonsense in their eyes. In fact, what do? They mock it. It becomes a comedy skit. Those Christians, those weak, misinformed, misguided, archaic religion, you're mocked for what you believe. It is this reality that is the cause for much conflict and suffering. John has just connected us to the family of God. And he's saying that being part of a larger family, this family of God, brings with it not just blessings and privileges, but also at times is going to bring suffering. Now, John is encouraging this little church as it's going through some really tough times, like I explained. And he wants them to see the bigger picture. And I want you to see the bigger picture. It's not about you. And I don't say that to hurt you. It's not about you. The reason the church experiences many difficulties is because the world does not know God. Do me a favor, you have to see it. Turn with me to John 17, the Gospel of John 17. And as you may know, this is John's recalling of Jesus' high priestly prayer the night before his crucifixion. John 17, let's begin in verse 11. Verse 11, I'm going to read down to 19. And I want you to listen. I want you to see it. I want you to reflect upon this just for a moment. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Talking about his disciples, okay? And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is crucial. You listen to this part. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Now, there's a major sense of reassurance that comes when you know what is ahead. When Jesus says that opposition will take place because of your connection to him, this is for your encouragement. It's like I was telling you, in terms of my children, they don't like surprises. Jesus saying, hey, by the way, hard times will come. Don't be surprised by this. Oh, by the way, I'm interceding for you. And by God's divine, fierce hand, I'm holding on to you. If you know in advance that suffering is coming because of Christ, and he told us that in advance, it helps you to stand fast in confidence, to not compromise that which the world needs to hear most. And that's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we already know that the world will hate us. The world's going to tempt you. It's going to pressure you. It's going to ridicule you, all because you're of God's family. If you know this already, use it. Declare with great confidence the power of the gospel. For apart from God changing the heart of a dead sinner, they will not be awakened. And yet John lovingly tells us and encourages us, behold, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. This is something you have right now for your encouragement. So as a child of the living God, we should come to recognize that oppression and hardships may occur in this present age. So this is the great love that God has bestowed in this present time, present glory, in the already. But what about future glory? The not yet. Look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But what we know, that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Folks, this is the promised fulfillment. This is the glory that we get to look forward to. There is an additional change that will occur. This is the change unto perfection that is yet to occur. John says we are children of God now. Now draws our attention to the present, but we look very much like other people, don't we, in the now. Think about this. But there is a transformation that is to come. John says, what we will be has not yet appeared. This transformation hasn't been revealed yet. It's a transformation that will be brought about when? So this is a timing question. I know I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Aren't you glad? But the scriptures do tell us at the appearing of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says it this way. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ, can we fully begin to even grasp this? Christ's righteousness in us at that time will be fully seen, fully realized. At the same time, God will continue to reveal aspects of himself for eternity. All the while, though, we will be finally whole and without sin and without encumbrance. It's beautiful, guys. Right now, we wrestle with our flesh, don't we? If we're honest, we wrestle daily with our flesh. We wrestle with sin and besetting sin, the frailty of our bodies. And yet, we wait in faith and in anticipation of this coming transformation. And this transformation will come when Christ appears. John says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him. Listen to this. As he is. As he is. Well, Brent, how do we know it? It's a great question. Well, certainly it is taught in other places in Scripture, but also this. It is the unhindered vision of Christ that ultimately transforms us entirely. In fact, I'm going to submit to you something. That is the entire point of the Lord's Day. and the assignment of your elders every single Sunday to preach Christ crucified so that you can see him as he is and see what he has done on your behalf. And at the end of time, we will see him fully and completely, and then we'll be finally changed. And that change will make us like him. So, let me ask you a question. What should our fruit be in light of having this marvelous hope in God's love for us, in adopting us as one of his own? Well, verse 3 tells us. Look at verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The fruit of this work of God in our lives is the continuous, lifelong pursuit of holiness. The continuous, lifelong pursuit of holiness. I'll say it another way. This is a lively regard for true holiness in our lives, and that is the fruit of God's work. This means that we love Christ, and we want to please him above all. John will show us how to do this practically all throughout 1 John. And I highly commend you just taking a moment. It takes you about 28 minutes to read 1 John. And so I just commend that to you, that you just begin to see what he's saying. John will say it this way. We bear the name children of God. He says that we are the children of God. And as a result of bearing and being a child of God, our very lives should reflect that reality. There should be a consistency between the name that you have and the actions you live by. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. Will you do this perfectly on this side of heaven? Not even close. In fact, in this book, at the very beginning, he says, he who says he is without sin is a liar. And God is not in him. So John understands completely. See, these Gnostics, they denied the obedience of the law of God. And I'm so glad my dear brother, the better Brent, talked about it earlier this morning. Let me be clear about something. Okay? You're not going to earn your salvation through the law. He called it the dead letter. But let me be clear, and I know that he would agree with this. The law is perfect. The law is righteous. The law is good. But here's the issue. The law was never intended to save you. Here's what the law of God does. It shuts every one of our mouths. It shuts us all up. And it demands that we say, I want to see God. But I can't get there. Think about this for a moment. Just a second. Just bear with me. Could you imagine what it would take? What does perfect righteousness look like? Well, I'll help you. It means from the time you were born until the time you die that you don't sin. Every moment of every minute of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, that you remain sinless. Folks, that's where the Jews got it wrong. They created laws. They agreed to do something they could never do. And the whole point was this, that we would say, I can't. But someone did that. The Lord Jesus Christ took on, listen to this, one person, Jesus, took on an added nature, became flesh, and fulfilled the law perfectly. He was tempted in every way that we were tempted, and yet without sin. Thus providing for us a positive righteousness. And if that wasn't enough, here's what he did. Since we already broke the law of God, and we know that the wages of sin is death, we were condemned to eternity in hell. He took on that punishment for us. Scripture says it this way: he who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might be what? Called the righteousness of God. It's a foreign righteousness. It's not our own. It's been given to us by the mercy and grace of God. Folks, you are not the Lord's by name only. I want you to get a hold of that this morning. You are not the Lord's by name only. This isn't you wearing a Jesus t-shirt. You are the adopted child of God because of the work of Christ. Our conduct, then, our conduct ought to be shaped and formed by our identity, especially when our identity has been graciously given to us and earned by Christ. Being the adopted children of God should powerfully influence our behavior. And all the while, I will remind you, we will struggle every single day with our sin. You're going to struggle with your flesh. You're going to yell at your wife and your kids, and they're going to yell back. It's going to happen. But we've been given Christ. And he has accomplished those things perfectly. But the law is still in effect for us, but just in a different manner. The law doesn't save, but it does point us to the glorious God that we serve. We should not bring dishonor to our father or cast shame on our family. God keeps us. God preserves us. He has given us an inheritance and all that needs to filter down for this: grateful obedience. Imperfect, but grateful. Let me add that our living God lives. Let me rephrase that. Let me add that living our lives as an adopted child of God is more than grateful obedience. Our behavior towards others is also a reflection of who we are. I'm going to say that again. Our behavior towards others is a reflection of who we are. Folks, I'm just going to be really raw with you right now. It breaks my heart when I look on Facebook how people treat one another, especially during the election cycle. And there's so much hurt. And I honestly don't care if you're a Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, none of that matters to me right now. When I think of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the very people that need to hear the message are typically not hearing us preach the gospel to them. They're hearing another message. So I encourage you. Yes, you may be called certain things, but man, so what? We're already told that the world hates us. You might as well wear it as a badge of honor. I am the child of the living God, and I will proclaim that which he has given to us that will change the hearts of men. If your identity as a child of God profoundly affects the ways that you act, as you view yourselves in that light, it should also profoundly affect the way you treat others. In particular, those that have the same identity as you. In other words, didn't Scripture tell us that we'll be known by the love that we show one another? We will be known for. And yet it happens that we can treat one another very hurtfully. Folks, that is unacceptable. It is wrong. The world should know us by the love that we show one another. My whole point is this. As we come to understand and behold who we are as children of God, what kind of ungrateful children would we be if we have no regard for his law or his people?
So I want to encourage you with several exhortations this morning, and we'll close that, okay? Folks, the benefits that we receive from God the Father far surpass anything that we have ever done for our kids. Should we give cheerfully and grateful obedience back to our Father? Let me say it this way. All of these benefits follow from us repenting from our sins, trusting in Jesus for salvation, because if we don't do that, if we don't run from our sin and run to Christ in faith, then all that we are talking about are some abstract rights of an abstract group of people that are not ours. These wonderful promises that we are meditating on this morning are yours in Christ. They need to be yours in Christ. And the way that they are yours is by repenting of your sins and trusting in the person and work of Jesus. Folks, He took our flesh. He lived a perfect life of obedience. He died a sacrificial death. He conquered sin and death by being raised from the dead. And He ascended to the Father. And He sits now at the right hand of God, the mercy seat. And we trust Him by faith. We're given the spirit of adoption, by which we are adopted into this beautiful family that has been purchased by His blood. So go to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit this morning, and you'll be adopted in the household of God. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege it is to have come before Your word. And we would ask now that Your word proclaimed would have its intended effect upon our minds and our hearts. Accomplish that which You have set for us this morning for our good and for Your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray.